So our main text this morning is Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read through the passage once again. Starting in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this next portion of the text I want you to focus on. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. For us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can gather here this morning in order to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts in praise and exaltation of you. For you are so worthy to be praised. You are God, and we love you, and you love us, and you pour down the many graces and many spiritual blessings and riches upon our lives, from your forgiveness, to your love, to your giftings. We thank you for that, Lord. And as I proclaim the message, I ask that you would just be with me in this proclamation, that your Spirit would steer in the hearts of individuals here, to help open the scriptures, to reveal to them the heart of this message. Father, we ask that your Spirit dwell here and encourage each and every one this morning to build the church up in their faith. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. October 31st. That's an exciting time for my family. My kids look forward to that day every year when it comes around. That night, what we do is my kids get dressed up and they grab a bag and we head out. But we don't go house to house trick-or-treating like all the other children. Instead, we go out to a restaurant. And my kids are dressed up in their nice clothes. And in their bags, they got gifts. See, October 31st for the Walkden family is not Halloween. October 31st is not even Reformation Day. Rather, October 31st is Allison's birthday. And so we choose that day not to conform to this world, but rather to transform our mind and focus upon our family. We choose not to dress up as firefighters and astronauts and ghosts and goblins and princesses, but rather to gather around a very important person, my wife, my children's mother, and to celebrate her. She is the one who had brought them into life. She is the one that fed her children, clothed her children, sat with them when they were sick. She is the one that schooled them at home for their whole life so far. And she is worthy to be lifted up, and she is worthy to be celebrated. And so on a night like that, we do not conform to the world, but we transform the way we think and we gather around her. See, the gifts in which my children bring to her are gifts that they haven't bought themselves. These are gifts that Dad has bought for them to give to Mom. So one might give some chocolate, another maybe a book, another some kind of kitchen utensil. But nonetheless, they give what they have been given in order to celebrate her. And they usually don't care as long as they have a gift to give. See, October 31st, usually in our culture, is a day in which children dress up and pretend to be something that they're not, right? They go out there to get candy for themselves. They go out there to kind of parade who they are. I know this because as a child, I went out trick-or-treating. And Billy's mom made him an astronaut with a box on his head. And I had to be better than Billy. I needed not a box on my head, but some kind of big fish tank to look like that I'm an astronaut. And so I had to be better than Billy. I had to look better than Billy. And when it came to the candy loot, oh yes, I had to get more candy than my brothers. It was a race. It was on. And so when we were kids, it was about me and mine. Being noticed and getting. And we choose to not do that on that day in our family, but rather to celebrate Allison on that day. And so when I think about the differences that takes place in a day like that, one speaks of giving, the other speaks of getting. One speaks of honoring another, and one speaks of self-promotion. One speaks of unity as a family, and the other division. One speaks of community, and the other individuality. One celebrates life, and the other celebrates death. You know, one of the unusual things in which I notice on Halloween night and leading up to Halloween is once in a while I'll be driving down the road and I'll see an arm hanging out of someone's trunk. You ever notice this? Or a severed foot laying on someone's lawn. And I think, oh, how the body is broken up like that and laid across. See, we Christians can sometimes behave like children on Halloween in the church, right? Instead of as a family, as a body of Christ. We are out for ourselves, drawing attention to our costumes, who we are, who we want to be displayed as. We want to be identified as not so much astronauts and firefighters, but perhaps as teachers or preachers, evangelists and prophets. And this was the problem in the early church. People brought themselves to the forefront instead of putting the body of Christ first. And so when we do that, we create a kind of disunity in the body of Christ, much like a severed arm or a leg. The body of Christ gets cut up and separated. But this morning, we're going to talk about loving the body of Christ. And we do this by loving them with our spiritual gifts in which we have. Verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, pleasing, and acceptable." This idea of conforming to the world is conforming to the ways of the world, the practices of the world, the patterns of the world, the thinking of the world. And the Apostle Paul is instructing the Romans not to be like that, not to be in sync, to be synchronized with the ways of the world, but rather to be transformed in their thoughts concerning the ways of God. Like a butterfly out of a cocoon, metamorphized into a new way of thinking, a new practice, in order that we may discern what is God's will, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. And this is our task as a church, is to be able to discern what God's will is in our lives. And the church, throughout history, hasn't always been good at that. They always haven't been able to know what God desires of them, even sometimes when it's spelled out very clearly. And as a case example, I'm going to use the church at Corinth to explain how they conform to the world. See, you either conform to the world or you transform the world into the church. Right? You conform the church into the world or you transform the world into the church. And it's the latter one we want to do. We want the world to become the church, to be transformed in their love and their devotion towards Jesus Christ, and not for the church to somehow look like the world. It was John Stott that said that the church should be countercultural. It should be going upstream. You know what goes downstream? Dead fish. Dead fish go downstream. But we have life and the life of God in us, and we should swim against the currents. We should not be conformed to this world in any way. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans to convey this to them. But yet I'm using 1 Corinthians as an example. Why is that? See, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it from Corinthians. That's where he was when he wrote the book. And one of the reasons why maybe the book of Romans is so well organized, so well thought out, is because the church in Corinth was not all that well organized or thought out. They were in disarray. They were all over the place in their practices and their desires. They had conformed so much to the world that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing Romans, just probably has to look over his shoulder and says, yeah, okay, maybe I'll mention this to the next church, what not to do, because they're doing it behind me. And so we use this as an example here this morning, the Corinthian church, on how not to conform. So the first point I want to make is this. Some Christians conformed to the world by embracing Roman values. The Romans were the descendants of the Greeks, and the Greeks put a lot of high-minded thought on wisdom and intelligence. That's where you got Plato and Aristotle and all those guys. And they valued that even in the Roman culture. And so when Christians came along with their foolishness of speech and their foolish thoughts concerning a crucified Christ, that wasn't good. And so Christians began to think, well, maybe I should speak a different way or practice a different way in order to be accepted by the culture. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come in eloquent speech, but with the power of the Spirit of God. And so when we begin to value the world's wisdom over that of the foolishness of Christ, we begin to conform. When we begin to embrace the power of the culture over the weakness of Christ, we begin to conform. See, might does not make right. And Christ is a perfect example of that as he died upon the cross in weakness. He was right. He was powerful. And so we see that they embraced some of the cultural values in which they had there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak of the world to shame the strong. God chose the low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human might boast in the presence of God. He does that so we would not boast. So is embracing Roman values part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? Is it? No, it's not. What causes that? What causes that? Secondly, some Christians conform to the world by being involved with sexual immorality. This was the case with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a well-known example of incestual relationship that happened when a man was sleeping with his stepmother, and he even boasted about that. And the church seemed to have did nothing about it. There was no church discipline whatsoever until the Apostle Paul got involved. But there's also hints throughout the book of Corinthians that there may have been other sexual immorality that was taking place This is the conformity that was happening to the world. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says, the body is meant, or is not meant, for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, is sexual immorality part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? No, it's not. But what causes that in us? Third, some Christians conform to the world by causing division in the church. There was division that was happening in the churches at Corinth, and it was around particular leaders. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he says, for it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollo, or I follow Caiaphas, or I follow Christ. See, they were getting into little cliques, and they're lifting up certain preachers and pastors and apostles and say, this is the person you want to listen to. This is the person you want to be part of. Not over here or over there. It's more important that you be part of Apollo than you are of Caiaphas, right? Or Paul before Apollo, you want to follow them. You want to be a person baptized by them, right? You can boast, I was baptized by Peter, or I was baptized by Apollo. You know, and they were getting into these ideas where they began exalting individuals in the church, one against another. And the reason they exalt individuals is because it's something that lays within the hearts of them. And something is happening in them. And so they exalt them. There's a jealousy that was there. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and striving among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as humans? For when one says, I follow Apollo, and another, I follow Paul, are you not being merely human? He says, this is a human practice, a sinful practice. It is a practice of conformity to the world. So I ask you guys, is church division part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? No, it's not. But what causes that? Fourth, I got seven of these, don't worry. Fourth, some Christians conform to the world by sinning against his brother. See, back in the day of the Apostle Paul, food used to be offered to idols. There's an idol, a rock of a goat, and somebody says, I'm going to honor this stone goat with this sirloin steak. And they offer it. And as mature Christians, we go, that's a good steak. I wouldn't mind that steak. You know, throw it on the barbie, cook it up. Bit of butter, everything, you know, it would be good. But another brother in the Lord who's weak in their faith, they look at that and they go, oh, isn't that offer to another God? Wouldn't we be somehow giving thumbs up to that God if we were to eat that? Wouldn't we somehow defile ourselves before God if we touched that? And now I have a decision, a sirloin steak and a saintly brother with a weak conscience. And I go, steak, brother, steak, brother, you know? And we cause a brother to sin because we want the steak, right? And that's what was happening in the church there, right? The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8:12, that's sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That was Paul's response to that. So I ask you, is causing my brother to stumble part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? No, it's not. But what causes that? Fifthly, some Christians conform to the world by bringing lawsuits against other saints. That's right. John and Peter got into an argument, say, in church. You ran over my cat with your car. You got to pay for the cat. And I'm not going to pay for the cat. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And it accumulates. I don't know, I run over your dog. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And it accumulates. And he says, you know, we're going to court over this. We're taking our issues out of the church into the world and letting the justice of an unjust society somehow judge a saint. And so that's what was happening. We were suing one another and charging one another outside of the church. And the Apostle Paul says, what are you guys doing? Don't you know this is something that should be taken care of in-house? After all, who has a sense of justice more than anyone else but that of the church? And so he says to them, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So do you dare to go across the street to the law courts instead of settling it here in our church? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? One day, we will judge the world. We'll judge even the angels. And so, part of conforming to the world is stepping out of the church in order to settle these issues. And so I ask you, are lawsuits between saints part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? No, they're not. What causes that, though? Sixthly, some Christians conformed to the world by abusing the Lord's Supper, by disregarding poor Christians. So, back in Paul's day, they gather for a meal, not just our communion, but a full meal like we do on Wednesday night. And they gather together in order to celebrate and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people are late, some people are behind, they look at their watch, I'm hungry, I need food. Let's start before the rest of them get here. Let's start eating. And so they begin to eat and they neglect those that are late. They're not waiting for them. And they have no regard to those that really couldn't bring anything, to those that were poorer. And so some would eat and have their fill and allow their brother to go hungry. They'd even go to the point where they would drink and get drunk. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, what's happening here? Don't you have any love for your brother, love for the saints? Paul says it in these words in 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have a house to eat and drink in? Okay. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So I ask, is disregarding other saints part of God's good and acceptable and perfect will? No, it's not. But what causes this? This brings me to the seventh way of conformity. And this is really the central part of my message here that deals with the text before us. And it is this problem. Some Christians conform to the world by prioritizing less valuable gifts and failing to use their gifts to edify the body of Christ. See, we all are given gifts to be used in the body of Christ. Some of greater value and some of lesser value. Or should I say lesser use, not so much value. And what was happening in the church is some giftings were being exalted where they shouldn't be, and other giftings were being neglected in the church. And this created a huge problem for the Apostle Paul. And it's touched upon in Romans here. When Paul says here, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that he has been assigned. And then he goes in talking about gifts. Gifts have been given to all of us. But when we take these gifts and exalt them in the wrong place, it looks different. It's like a Picasso painting, right? Everything's distorted on the face. The eyes up there, the nose is over here, the mouth is too big. It doesn't look right. And the Apostle Paul touches upon this in the book of Romans. The book of Romans has like, what, 3-4 verses on it? It's just the trailer to the full movie you catch in 1 Corinthians, okay, being played out in great detail. And so that's why we look at 1 Corinthians to help bring out some of these issues before us. See, the Corinthian church was a gifted church. That's one thing that stood out. They stood out as being one that God did not hold back any of the graces when he gave out gifts. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. There wasn't a gift at all that they were lacking amongst the Corinthian churches. God gave them. And he says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means these giftings that he's giving to you, you'll have with you, and you can use them and to build up the church until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what was happening in a lot of the churches is that there was a gift that was being used far more than it ought to have been used in the church, in public gatherings. And, you know, the Apostle Paul wanted to draw attention to this and say that as nice as this gift is, it is not of the utmost importance when we gather together. And the gift that he was referring to was the gift of tongues, right? Being able to speak in another language that God had bestowed upon people to do that. And the Apostle Paul says this, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will this benefit you? If I come here and I begin speaking in tongues, how does this benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. What he is saying here is that as nice as it is to have the gift of tongues among you, it is not edifying the body of Christ when you all come here. You know, when you think of Acts chapter 2, everyone speaking in tongues that day, it was some confusion amongst those that heard them. It was as though they were drunk. They thought the Christians were drunk. There wasn't understanding. And when we gather together, it is important that we have understanding. It is important that we have structure. It's important that I bring a word. I bring some knowledge. If I get up here and just go off in some unknown language that none of you know, how is that going to benefit you, even though it's a gift of God? And so in this case, the Corinthian church was doing that. They're putting themselves before everyone else. Imagine that, sitting at Red Robin's with my three kids, Danielle, Eli, and Owen, and we have gifts for mom. And then suddenly a third person comes dressed up as a clown, because it's Halloween after all, and big hair and a red nose, and hong hong, you know, and in their bag is not a gift, but rather candy for themselves. And in a case like this would be odd. It would be out of place. It wouldn't be right. And you have enough of that happening, it turns into a circus, right? Turns into a circus. And so the Corinthian church was kind of turning into a bit of a circus. And the Apostle Paul warned against that. It had to do with the pride in which people had in their heart. He says that none of you be puffed up in favor one against another. He says that's why you're exalting people, is because of pride. This is why you're exalting your gifts. It is because of pride. Look at me. I'm a firefighter. Look at me. I'm an astronaut. Look at me. I'm an evangelist. Look at me. I'm a prophet. Look at me. I speak in tongues more than all of you. Look at me. It was about me. And the Apostle Paul says, that's wrong. That's wrong to do that. He says, the purpose of the spiritual gifts given to us is that we would be built up by them. Right? Let all things be done for building up the church, not just ourselves. And it was used in order to edify the church. God talks about that the church shouldn't be a place of confusion. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And that all things should be done in order and decently. So we've talked a lot about conforming to this world. We're not called to do that. Rather, we are to be transformed in our mind. And we do that by transforming the way we think about the church. Right? First point, we need to transform our thinking about the church, His body. The church is the body of Christ. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. One body in Christ. This is completely unique. You will never find another organization on this world that is like the church whatsoever. You may join a party like the Liberal Party or the Conservative Party, and you gather around political ideations that you have and ideologies, and that's all fine and good, but it's not like the church. You may join a corporation where you have certain business goals that are in sync with them, but it is not the church. You may join schools and universities that have certain things in which they teach and in which they encourage. It is not the church whatsoever. You see, the church's identity is a spirit-filled church. It is a church that is stamped with the very DNA of God's power and God's presence. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That means it is God that brings the church together. His spirit. See, flesh can only give birth to flesh. And so in that way, corporations give birth to other corporations, and banks to banks, and schools to schools, and political parties. They can only give birth. But we are brought together by the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in each and every one of us. That is unique. You'll never find that anywhere else in the world. God's the one that makes the church. He's the one that builds the church. Not you, not me, but Him. Praise be to God for that. And because of that, we need to treat the church as though it is God's, because it is. In fact, it is His body. It is His body. I was talking to a friend a little while ago, and he said, you know what? I'm really close with Jesus right now. The last 2 years has been just awesome. Christ and I. And I'm like, where do you go to church right now? Oh, I haven't been to church for two years. Why? Wow. I went through a divorce, I went through this, I went through that. You're telling me you love Jesus, but you don't love the body? That's a contradiction right there. If you love Jesus, if you love the head, you'll love the body. Right? And our thinking has to be renewed in that. If you love Jesus Christ, you will be at His body, in His body. The second point here, if you love His body, you will be in relationship with others in His body. You'll want to know those who walk through this door. You'll want to get to know them, what they like, what they don't like, what they do with their lives. You don't want to sneak in right at the very beginning of service and sneak out before the last worship song, saying, yeah, I'm not concerned with that. I love Jesus, but I'm heading out the door as soon as His body wakes up. No, you can't do that. You can, because if you love Christ, you will love His body. You shouldn't ignore it. You should be part of it. And one of the points that the Apostle Paul makes is that we are all one. We are all put together and individually members one of another, verse 5 says. Members one to another. Some people may be an arm with strength. Some may be a baby toe without. right? But we're all part of one body. A toe shouldn't try doing what an arm does. The tongue speaker shouldn't be doing what the teachers were doing. They shouldn't be doing that, okay? Are they any less important? No, they're not. They're part of the body. In fact, when you take a look at your body, you realize that everything's connected. When you take a look at the skin, the integumentary system of your body, no part of your body doesn't have it. It's covered all over your body, from the right arm to the baby toe. When you take out the cardiovascular system, the blood, the vessels, the veins, the capillaries, when you look at them all, blood's in every part of your system, from your right arm to your baby toe. Or when you take a look at the nervous system, it's everywhere in your body, right? From your brain to the smallest dendrite of a cell. And so we see that when one part gets hurt, the whole part gets hurt. And so if the arm gets hurt, the rest of the body feels it. And if the toe gets hurt, well, we all hear it, don't we? And so when we come to understand the body, none of them is unimportant. None of them shouldn't be loved or cared for in that. If you love his body, you'll appreciate the diversity within his body. Verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members." And that's true. We have many members. People ranging in age from first day to 99, right? And a whole life experience in between. And sometimes we don't think about that. How many other organizations can say they have that? Not many. We do. I was talking to someone a while ago, and they're like, yeah, I just beat cancer for the third time. For the third time. I'm like, awesome. Why don't you come and talk to this brother who was just diagnosed? Let them know the kind of faith they needed. Let them know the kind of courage they needed, what you did, right? In your 70s or 80s, you can encourage this brother, right? That's why we need the body. That's why it works, right? Different cultures. Oh, I love how cultural our church is. From different backgrounds and makeup, so you just see it anytime we have a potluck. It's awesome. There's differences, yes. Sometimes we may step on each other's toes. That's fine. Because if we have a love for one another, age or culture is not going to separate us in any way. We had such wonderful personalities of people here. Some introverted, some extroverted, some that they don't even want to be seen, to others that, hey, look at me. And it's awesome. We need each other. We need one to pull someone out of their shell, and we need another one to kind of put them in the shell, you know? That's the body of Christ. We love one another, and we function in this way, right? We're all members of one and another. Okay, if we love his body, we will respect the different spiritual gifts that are given. Verse 4 says, and the members do not all have the same function. We all have different functions. Some have arms, some have toes, some have hands, some have lips. We all have different functions and purposes within the gift, and we should recognize them and see them. The Apostle Paul talks about them in here. He says, if prophecy, then it says service and teaching and exhortation and generosity, those that lead, acts of mercy. We see these things. In his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are giftings that he gives to the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, he talks about those who have the spirit that to utter wisdom, those that have utterances of knowledge, faith by the same spirit, gifts of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and various forms of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. He goes on. He says, as all these are empowerments by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And this is what I want you to know about spiritual gifts. That last part of this verse here, all things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. See, we need to transform our thinking about our gifts. Our gifts are exactly that, gifts from God given to us. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3 of Romans here, of our main text, for by the grace given to me, you hear that? He says, by the grace given to me, I'm now exercising my gift. by the grace given to me, I say this. Paul understands that all that he has received as a gift from God, even his ability to teach and to preach the churches. He says, by the grace given to me, I give. And so we see that gifts are graces bestowed upon us. Just like how I gave gifts to my children to give to mom. They don't care what they're given as long as they can give to mom. And as believers in Christ, God gives us gifts. Some this gift, some that gift, but he gives gifts. And we need to be happy in giving the church their gift. Instead of saying, I got the chocolate bar, instead of the kitchen utensil, I want to switch with you, I want what you have, you take the lesser of the two. That's not the case. God wants us to serve in the way that we have. Why? Not because of the gift, because we should love the body. Because we should love mom. We should give. And so, the Lord calls us to this task. It is a gift given to us in order to be given to others. And the Apostle Paul goes on and says that we should also use our gift. Spiritual gifts are not meant to be used by ourselves or neglected, right? For by the grace given to me, I say, Paul says, I say. That means what is given to me, I say. I'm using it now. I'm using my gift, I say. Verse 6 of our text says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. I think about how many of you, if you're to look into your pockets and search around, you have that spiritual gift that you bring to church every day, but you never bring it out. Right? You just kind of set it on the back shelf of your life and you never bring it to the forefront. But the Lord wants you to use it. Paul says, I say because it was given to me and it's given to you as well. So let us use our spiritual gifts, not for a spotlight on ourselves, not as a form of identity, not as a costume to be wearing, but because we love the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are meant to serve others. They are. They're meant to serve others and not ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that it is for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation of the church that these gifts are given. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For others, look at your brothers and sisters beside you. Your gifting is meant for them, to encourage them, to build them up. So let all things be done to build up the church. See, when we exercise the gifts that have been given to us, we help transform the church into the image of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to those in Ephesus, they're meant to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is meant to bring us into the fullness of our Savior, these gifts in which we give. So I ask you, you need to transform the thinking about your gift, the gift that the Lord has given to you. Verse 3 says this, and this is really the heart of what I'm talking about here this morning. The Apostle Paul says we are not to think of himself more highly than what we ought to think. We are not to think of ourselves more highly. We are not to be proud. We are not to be arrogant. Right? The word highly is this Greek word meaning hyper thinking. That is to think beyond what is real, to think on a different perspective than what is, right? It is easy for us at times to be proud and arrogant and smug and conceited and haughty in the church. That is conforming to the ways of the world, is it not? That's what Paul warns against. But rather, he tells us to think with sober judgment, to think realistically about ourselves. Someone who is drunk Well, they're affected. Their sight's affected. Blurred vision. Slurred speech. Their balance is off. And he says, when we walk in arrogance and pride and conceit like that, okay, we're not sober-minded. And we're blurred in our vision of what we're looking at. Okay, and what we say is wrong, and our balance is off. And he says, we should not be like that. Funny enough, that's what people thought those in Acts chapter 2 were. But that is not the case. He says, we are to be sober-minded about the gifts that are given to us. We are not to be arrogant. See, personal pride is what makes us conform to the world. It's our pride in ourselves thinking greater of ourselves than what we really are. Right? We all think highly of ourselves. We all think that we're great, don't we? In one way or another. Well, you know, we're taught that from being a wee little child that we're great. And that kind of gets drilled in us if the truth of the gospel doesn't come and reveal our sin to us. You know, when I was leaving the house this morning, Allison can testify to this, I'm like, there was something I saw sitting there, something I found in a box at my mom's house after her funeral last week. And I'm like, oh, this is wonderful. This is perfect illustration. And I thought, I'll just bring it to show you guys. See, every one of us has one of these in their hearts, don't they? Right? The world's greatest. You know, and has my name on the bottom. And this is the best of the early 80s technology out there. World's greatest. In our hearts, we have this, right? We think, you know, if I could make this into a cape, I would. You know, that's how we think. And this is the problem that the Apostle Paul is getting at. He thinks that we are too proud and too arrogant. See, if we're too good for the body of Christ, if we're too arrogant for the body of Christ, perhaps we're not meant for the body of Christ. And if you're not meant for the body of Christ, then what are you meant for? Well, you're meant for the world. And that was the fundamental issue that was happening. I asked you several times earlier in this message, what causes this? See, when it comes to sexual immorality in the church, what causes somebody to want to put their physical body and physical needs before the needs of the body of Christ? Is it not pride? Is it not arrogance in the heart? The Apostle Paul says, do not you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Let it never be. He says the problem in the church at Corinth and the problem in churches across our nation is the arrogance and pride of the believers. That's what it is there and that's what it is here. For church division, the Apostle Paul says, you boast. You know, so we end up boasting in particular church teachers and leaders because instead of seeing them merely as servants of Christ. Right? When it comes to food to idols, don't make your brother stumble. Because Christ died for your brother. Be willing to give up your rights in the body for the sake of his conscience. Are we able to do that? And when it comes to lawsuits, it's all about, I'm right, not you. I'm right, not you. And the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake soon. The number one issue, is it not that my needs are greater than yours? I'm more important than you. I'm great, the world's greatest. And so we find when it comes to the teaching on spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul gives here on this passage in Romans chapter 12, it is the very antidote for all these other problems in which the Corinthian church was having. It's the very antidote in which we would have in our church as well, is seeing that the reason why we want to be noticed, the reason why we want to be important, is because of pride within our hearts. And the truth is that that is not the case. Christ didn't come for that. See, Christ gave his body and blood for the church. So we shouldn't despise it, especially during times of communion. But rather to sacrificially share with others what we have and give. So there we have it, the answer to the question, what causes this? Is it not our own personal pride? You know, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says the way we overcome that is to understand that the giftings themselves have a short duration in this world. For when he returns, we will not need it anymore. Right? And he says, really, as important as they may be now, it is far more important to love. And many people don't understand that the section in 1 Corinthians 13 is spoken, this is the great love chapter of the Bible, is spoken in the context of spiritual gifts, right in the very middle of it. And the solution to the gift problem is this. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is the Apostle Paul's solution to the gifts. But I think it's the next paragraph that would overarch to the rest of the problems in which the Corinthian church was experiencing, from their immorality to their selfishness. I think it's this next paragraph that we should really take to heart. The Apostle Paul says this to them, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. When we take that message to heart, there's a multitude of sins we can cover. Love covers a multitude of sins, but also love can prevent a multitude of sins in the church as well. So I make this statement. Well, I don't, but Paul does. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for the encouragement of it. Apart from the working of the Spirit in our lives, we cannot be transformed. And so I ask that your Spirit would be with everyone this day to take this message to heart, that they don't think highly of themselves than what they ought to, but they see their lives in sober judgment against the backdrop of your grace that you have poured out upon them. Oh, Father, how we love you. How we want to exhort you daily in our lives. We are your body, and we are loved by you. And so help us love one another in this body, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, please.